I think this is probably the most important message I could deliver to any person if they had one message to hear, and that's all they had to hear, other than salvation. Because in the course of our lives, we have a tendency to direct our paths, and we go in places that oftentimes God didn't bring us to. And when we do that, we basically are thwarting what God has planned for your life. And it creates a situation where you are not emotionally happy. Because when you see what God has created you to do and you begin to walk in it, you find emotional wholeness. You find wholeness in life. You find satisfaction in life. Now I'm going to begin today by reading you a poem. But before I read the poem, I want to tell you a little bit about the person who wrote the poem. A young girl named Akiana was born to atheist parents. They did not believe in God. They did not mention the name of God. They did not mention the name of Jesus. They did not mention the Bible. They never told this little girl of theirs about anything to do with God. She's 4 years old. Her parents go to put her to bed, and they start enjoying the evening. As most parents do, they went to check on her before they went retired, and guess what? She wasn't there. And in a frantic, they called the police, and the police came out to the house to talk to the parents to try to get an idea of where Akiana could be. 4-year-old little girl. Well, while the police were there talking to the parents, the little girl appeared right in the middle of them. She wasn't there before. And her mother and father were startled. And they said, Akiana, where were you? She said, I was talking to Jesus. And they go, where did you hear that name? I was just talking to Jesus. What happened was God literally gave her an experience with himself. Whether he took her physically, spiritually, we don't know, but her body wasn't there and it suddenly appeared, so we assume that God took her up to heaven. And that wasn't her only visit. She's had more since. And she says, Lord, what do you want me to do? A little girl. And God says, I want you to go back and I want you to paint people. Paint people. And she said, okay. So she came back. She asked her mother to get her some painting supplies, and she began painting. You would not believe her paintings. You would not believe them for a little girl. She's now 11 years old today. So this is recent. You can even go on the Internet if you search her name. If you want to write it down, it's A-K-I-A-N-E. A-K-I-A-N-E. And you'll find her website that has her paintings for sale. And she also started writing poetry. And at 8 years old, she wrote the poem that I'm about to read. And when I first read this poem, I said, you know, I got to admit, I'm not someone who reads poetry and gets a lot out of it. I tried to skip that class in school. But when I read it, I said, there's something deeper here than what's on the surface. And I read it, and I reread it, and I reread it, and I reread it. And I was stunned that an 8-year-old girl could communicate this deep of a message to the body of Christ. With that, I'll read it. The title is, My Dream is Bigger Than I. Romancing white lighthouses and dusting the nectar of air. The seagulls freeze. My consciousness lead. There is no flight beneath the wings. The flight is ahead. I ignore the sky cut up with clouds, for dreams ignite from the storms in my mind. Daisies inside raindrops fill up the winking eye of the childhood. And I pull down the child's hood. The unborn dream of growth struggles. The born struggle to dream. But I refuse all choices in exchange for impossibility. Only a dirt road is without any speed limit. Releasing a young bird from a solid cliff, for the first time, even the smallest feather learns how to fly. And measuring myself, I kiss my wishes, but my dream is bigger than I. That poem touches me. There's so many times I see people that live a life so withdrawn from what God has designed for them. And that's what I want to talk. And so the title of the sermon is Your Dream is Bigger Than You. Your dream is bigger than you. Your life has purpose and you're called. How do we know that? How do we know you have purpose? That's the difference between a naturalistic worldview and a godly worldview. A naturalistic worldview says that you're an accident. If you're an accident, you cannot have purpose. Accidents don't have purpose. But if you were created, then God created you for a particular purpose. There's a reason for you being here. You're not just here because your mother and father got together one night. Because there's more to you than what you can see when you look in a mirror. There's much more to you. You are a spirit being. And God created that spirit and He put it within your body. And you became a unique individual with a unique purpose. With that, let's read our first scripture. Romans 8:28. It's a familiar one to many. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We are all loved by God. We are all called by God. And we are all called according to His purpose. That means when He created your spirit, He wove into your spirit the necessary talents and gifts to carry you to your destiny. Think about that. Your existence from the Holy One, the Almighty God, is proof of your call. In 2 Timothy, first chapter, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Part of the problem in understanding your calling is sometimes you think, I can't do this. What do you mean I'm called? How am I going to accomplish it? What am I going to do? How can I actually put meat and potatoes on this plate and eat it? That's where the church comes in. We are supposed to be a guide to the blind. And when people come in and they're blind and they don't know where they belong and they don't know where to what calling they are called, it is our job to help them along, to bring them to that place. Did you know that your calling came before you? Your calling precedes you. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared them beforehand. The work existed before you got here. And God created you and put your spirit in you and gifted you so that you could accomplish that very goal. And God also made you excellent. He made you excellent at accomplishing that task. You are like a fingerprint. Nobody else can accomplish your task. Oh, they can step in, but they can't do it like you can do it. Because you are uniquely created to fulfill that purpose. And no one else can do it. Your calling exceeds you. Your calling was not only here before you, it's greater than you. It's greater than you are. Thus the poem, "My dream is bigger than I." Well, if it's greater than me, how am I going to accomplish it? We're going to get into that. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, I don't know about you, but when I do a good job, I get the glory. How about you guys? When you do a good job, doesn't somebody pat you on the back and say, "Good job"? How is it then that God gets the glory in this scripture? It's not natural for somebody to see me do something and give God glory. The natural response is to give me glory. There's only one explanation for this. What I did exceeds my ability. What I did exceeds what I can do humanly. That's the explanation. Have you ever come across somebody where you said, "Wow, man, that person was just something to be around"? And you began thanking God for that person. You know why? Because it exceeded their ability. Did you know that God called you to walk in excess of your own ability? Yeah. So that He gets the glory and not us? It's important to understand this, because if you don't understand the process that God takes you through, you know what's going to happen? You're going to think your dream is too big for you. And you're going to give up on it. So many times have people given up on their dreams. Your dreams lie there waiting for us to grab a hold of them and begin walking. But you can't do it by yourself. You need your brothers and sisters. And you need God. Without God operating in your life, you're not going to get there. By understanding your own weaknesses, you have just empowered God to make something out of you that you could not be out of yourself. But you got to understand your weak points. Your calling is also for life. Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." For those of you that don't know that big word, it means you can't take them back. So let's get this straight. God called you before you were created. He gifted you as you were created to fulfill the call that He already prepared beforehand. All right? Can God make a mistake? God cannot make a mistake. That means that when He called you and He gifted you, He will not take it back. Because if He took it back, that would be God saying, "Oops, I messed up." And God doesn't mess up. We do. And I'm going to get into that, because there are things that keep us from trying to walk in the direction that God wants us to walk in. There are things that stop us. And I'm going to discuss some of those right now. You cannot be disqualified from your call because of sin. If God called me to be a doctor, and I'm a mechanic, that's not God's fault. If God called me to be a minister, and I work in a factory, that's not God's fault. Because in order to get a hold of what God has called you to do, you've got to surrender to the call. If you do not surrender to the call, it will not come to pass. You have to say, "Yes, Lord, make me into the man or woman that you've created me to be. And you ladies out there, don't take this lightly. The power of your ability and ministry, it does not diminish one bit in the eyes of man. You have just as much to offer. And I don't want you to think you don't. I want you to understand that God called you. And He loves you, and you're a part of His being. He's a part of your being. You have a spirit. God created it. The Bible says that God is the Father of all spirits. And as you're growing up, you identify with your mother and your father, and you see yourself in the mirror, and you say, yes, I'm related to these. But then you get a little older, and you begin to say, there's something more to me. And you stop identifying physically. And you don't know what's going on inside of you. And what you come to realize is that you're searching for your other daddy. The one you didn't know you had. The one who created your spirit. And when you find your daddy, Father God, when you find Him and actually come to a place of identifying with Him, that brings peace. That brings satisfaction. Wow! God is my dad! He created my spirit. My mom and dad, they gave me DNA. But your spirit doesn't have DNA. It is a spirit. It is without physical mass. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. In the same way, my brothers and sisters, your old selves died, and you became free from the law through the body of Christ. This happened so that you might belong to someone else, the one who was raised from the dead, and so that we might be used in service to God. Do you see what that verse is saying? I don't know how many people I've dealt with as a minister, as a pastor, and I've been doing this since 77. I don't know how many people I've dealt with that said, God cannot use me, I'm too dirty. I've done too much wrong. Well, according to what I just read, you became free from the law through the body of Christ, and this happened so that you might be used in service to God. When you believe that in Christ, that He died for you to overcome the deficiencies that you and I have. That is, I cannot live the law. I cannot live perfectly according to God's law. I fail. You fail. All fail. And because of that, God had to do something to eliminate that problem so that I and you and you and you can be used in service to God. He took sin out of the way. Does that mean we quit sinning? We don't sin anymore? As long as you got this flesh suit on, you're going to have trouble with sin. That's just all there is to it. Every one of you've got weaknesses, and so do I. You'll never overcome them in this life. I want you to know that. You'll never overcome them. You'll overcome some of them, but you'll never overcome all of them. Not until this body is changed and puts on incorruption. It is a corruptible body. It decays because sin dwells in it. Read chapter 7 of Romans. Sin dwells in our bodies, but it does not disqualify me from the work. Let's look at some examples. King David was called to be the king of a nation by God, anointed by the prophet of God. Anointed by the prophet of God to be king. Another man was anointed by the prophet of God to be king, Saul. And Saul was anointed first. And Saul took the throne. You know what happened to Saul? Saul was unrepentant. I want you to grab a hold of this message. Because Saul's sin wasn't why God rejected him to be king. That wasn't it. It was that Saul refused to repent. There's the difference between Saul and David. So sin can't stop me as long as I'm willing to recognize it as sin and say, God, I repent. I know what I did was wrong. That's all I have to do. I just have to keep turning away. Do I know that it's going to happen again? Yes, but I got to keep turning away. I got to keep repenting. Now, this is important to get a hold of. Saul did not carry out the instructions of God, King Saul. God told him to do something and he didn't carry it out. And for that reason, he was disqualified. Now let's look at David. God anoints David to take Saul's place. David, looking out his window one day, sees a nice looking chick in a bathtub with no clothes. And being king, he can get anything he wants. And he does. Does that not sound a little more sinful than what Saul did? Oh, it gets worse. The girl got pregnant. She's married. She happens to be married to one of the officers in the king's army. So David says, uh-oh. So he calls the army back, calls the officer back real quick. Give him a little shore leave. He knows he'll go into his wife, right? Well, he said, no, as long as my men are out there fighting the battle, I'm not going to go into my wife. And so David did something unthinkable. He wrote a letter, and he sealed it, and he gave it to this man to take to the captain. And the letter said, get into a fight, pull back, and leave him exposed, and let him be killed in battle. David murdered the woman's husband. Do you think he should be disqualified as king yet? You and I would think so. But what does God say? God sent a prophet to David, exposed his sin. The first thing David said, I have sinned. And he repented. And God did not take him from the throne. In fact, the Bible says that God established his throne. What's the difference between Saul and David? One word. Repentance. That's it. One word. They both had weaknesses, but one of them repented and the other did not. Repentance means that you're going to change your mind about it. You recognize what I just did is wrong. You don't try to justify it. You don't try to make excuses. And trust me, we know how to make excuses, right? I mean, think about it. Our father taught us how to make excuses. When I say father, I'm talking about the first man. Because the first thing he said, God, that woman you sent me, that woman you gave me, he started blaming it on her. He started making excuses. God doesn't want us to make excuses. We just stand there and we look at him and say, this is who I am. I'm weak. I have a problem in this area. God, deliver me. I recognize it as sin. And keep doing your calling. And keep walking forward and let God deliver you. That's the whole point. You can't deliver yourself. You can't bring yourself out of sin. Only God can do it. But he won't do it unless you give him the permission to do it. So you've got to say, God, I give you the right and the permission to take this out of me. In the meantime, I recognize it as sin. I don't justify it. And I'm asking for your help. And every time you commit that sin again, you do the same thing. I turn from it. See, people like to blame sin on the devil. Let me tell you right now, let me clear that up right now. The devil didn't make you do it. You have a flesh suit like I do. You are tempted. You are weak. Your body has sin dwelling in it. That's a fact. And the sooner we understand that fact, two things can happen. Number one, our relationship with God can grow because now we're not doing like Adam and Eve and trying to hide from God because we're dirty. because you're not dirty, because like Jesus said to his apostles, you are already clean because of the word I spoke to you. By faith you are made clean. By faith you are washed from sin. By faith. By faith. That's how you can stand before. It's not your righteousness. It's God's righteousness applied to you so that you can stand before the throne of God clean because of faith. Because you believe. You believe in the name of Jesus. You believe in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That qualifies you to stand right now before a holy God, right before His throne. That qualifies you. Hebrews tells us to enter into the throne of God boldly. You know, it's like this. Ade's got children here. Ade could be the CEO of a huge company, and people are trying to get in to see him, and he's got all these people to buffer him from all of those that don't belong coming to see him. But those little children, they walk right past those people. And they come right into Ade's presence. Why? Because they're his children. And everybody knows, let them go. That's his children. Well, when you believe, the Bible says that God gave you the power to become the sons and daughters of God. That means you have the right to boldly enter into the throne to see your daddy. And you don't have to feel ashamed to walk in there because your shame was taken away by the blood of Christ. Not by anything good you thought you could do. God only looks at the merits of Jesus Christ. If you try to stand by your merits, you are doomed. But if you stand by the merits of Christ in you, you will live. You cannot be disqualified because of weakness or incapability. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble." So many times in ministry, we see a very intelligent young man or woman coming through the ranks, and we all make the mistake and say, wow, man, they're going to really go. They're going to exceed. We're looking with the eyes of flesh. We haven't seen what God sees. And yet we'll see somebody struggling in school and having a problem with the work. And with the flesh we'll say, oh boy, I don't know if they're going to make it. And it seems like God just to prove us wrong every time, the one that's struggling is the one that has a mighty ministry. You know why? Because they're not relying on their own abilities. The person that has the intelligence, they have a tendency to rely on their own intelligence. Or if they have charisma, they rely on their own charisma. But you got to rely upon the Holy Spirit. God alone can get you there, whether you're intelligent or whether you're not. It doesn't matter. God will get you there. Because He called you, He specifically gifted you that you might get to that place. And you don't have anything that can stop you but you yourself choosing not to go and not repenting. That's it. The only thing that can stop it. Other human beings cannot stop your calling. God won't stop it. So it's up to you. God prepares you for His calling. Romans 8:30. "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." Let's break this down a little bit. Predestined is not predetermined. Let me explain the difference. If I have a child, and I destine my own child to become a doctor, that's my destiny for my child. My child can grow up and actually become a mechanic. He's not walking in my destiny, but I destined him. Why is it that when I destine my own child, they go in a different direction? How can that be? two words, one word, hyphenated, free will. The idea is this, has God called you? Has He put a destiny within you? Then it's up to you and it's up to me to walk it out. God is not going to force me to be what I choose not to be. So He predestined every human being to do something, to be something. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, yet we know they do. That means we can disobey God. Everybody is predestined. But when you actually start walking in your destiny, look what happens. He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be made worthy of your calling. God called you for something, He made you worthy of it. So don't think you're unworthy of your calling. He makes you worthy. You're already clean because of the words I spoke to you. That's what Jesus said. You're already clean. How is it then that we disqualify ourselves because we feel like we're not clean? I got one reason why you feel that way. You don't understand the grace of God. If you understood the grace of God, you would understand that, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm also righteous. How can that be? How can it be that I am a sinner and I am righteous? In myself, I am a sinner, but because I believe in Jesus, I'm righteous. The Bible says that He applies to you the righteousness of God. Has God ever sinned? No. If God has never sinned and you have His righteousness, what does that mean to you? If God has never sinned and His righteousness is applied to you, then when He sees you, He sees nothing. No spot, no blemish, no sin. Why? Because you believed. Because you believed in Christ. And He honors your belief with washing you from all unrighteousness. Not some, all. And if He washed you from all unrighteousness, you are clean indeed. But it's not your cleanliness, it's His. But if you understand that and you begin walking, you'll realize that you can actually be what God created you to be. That's what I want to encourage you to do, is I want you to tap into what God has created you to be. Because when you do, you're going to find that which you've been looking for your whole life. You're going to find that, wow, man, I am so satisfied doing this. And the reason you're so satisfied doing it is because you're the best at it, because God created you to be the best. All right, some of you are looking at me like a calf at a new gate. Let me back up a little bit. Imagine, if you will, that God created a screwdriver. What would it look like? Would it be perfect? Yeah. It would be perfect. The screwdriver would be perfect and it would work perfectly. So, if God created you, what's that mean? He created you to perfectly do. Now, I want you to understand that word perfect. It's teleos in the Greek. It's the word teleos. And it means to be functionally perfect. Doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean you don't have times of faltering. Doesn't mean you don't fall down. It means you can do what God created you to do, even besides the fact that you have those weaknesses. You know, I got screwdrivers in my toolbox. They got bent shanks. They got paint on them. They got nicks in the handle. But you know what? They still take a screw out perfectly, because it's functionally perfect. You may have scars on the outside. You may have wounds on the inside. But God created you to function perfectly according to the call He gave you. Hallelujah. You can do it because He's already done it. Your calling is unique. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. The idea here is that God has called one in this manner, another in that. He gave you a perfect niche. If you read Corinthians chapter 12, right in the beginning, it says that the Spirit gives the gifts, the Lord gives the ministries, that's the callings, and the Father gives the effects. That means that Father gives you that unique spark that does not dwell in any other human being. You alone can fulfill your calling. Now, I want you to think about something. There's a timeline we start out with. We have a timeline. And if we're submitted to the Lord, and submitted to do what He's called me to do, I'm walking toward my destiny. But we don't always do that, do we? We get off that timeline and we start doing our own thing. We start walking our own way. And we begin wasting time. And then we realize, man, I'm unhappy over here. Things aren't going well. I need to get back over here. So we walk back over to get back on that timeline again. But now time has passed. I want you to understand something. Did you know there are people in your future that you have to be there for? And if you're not, they're not going to get the help they need. Think about that. God has already arranged divine appointments with human beings. And He's created you to be there at the right time, at the right moment, so that you could hold this person up and maybe even see them saved. What happens if you reject your calling? What happens if you say, I don't want to do it, I want to walk this way? Then that person's going to get to that intersection of time and space. And you won't. And at the very moment that person needed help, you're not there. Yes, there is a burden that comes with our calling. And we can't just pretend it doesn't exist and walk a different path and pretend that it's going to be okay, that God will send somebody else across their path. We can't pretend that. Because God created you and gifted you to be able to uniquely come into that person's life and offer help. I do a lot of suicide counseling. And I've got to tell you, God gave me a dream on suicide. And when I woke up, I was so devastated. I said, my goodness, God, why did you give me this dream? And I lay there at 2 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the morning, and God was teaching me why people commit suicide. And so I wrote it down, and I said, God, what do you want me to do with it? He said, I want you to share it with this pastor down the road. I said, okay. So I took it to this pastor, and the pastor went, wow, this is powerful. You want to share it with my people? I said, you can, I can, doesn't matter. They need to get the message. He said, okay, and he pulled out a card, and he said, sign this card, and then you can preach at my church. I said, Pastor, I got to read this card first. You got to understand, I'm a minister. I'm dealing with a different church. So I took the card home, and I read it and said, by signing this card, you agree to all the laws and bylaws of this church, and you also pledge to give a tenth of your income to this church. I took the card back to the pastor. I said, I can't do that. I'd be a liar if I signed a card. I have my own church that I have to take care of. He said, then you can't preach the message. I said, okay. I said, I'm going to type the message down and I'm going to give it to you. So I typed the message down And I gave it to him. And I left it in God's hands. This pastor was really good friends with another pastor. They had lunch together every week. And 2 weeks later, a 12-year-old boy committed suicide in this other pastor's church. Could it be that God was bringing help to that child? And somebody stopped the process because of a tradition of men. Somebody's got to stand before God and give an account. No, they're not going to lose their soul. No, they're not going to go to hell. But they're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, I brought help for this child. I had a call on this child. This child would have done great things in the world, and you shortened his life because you refused my message. Man. So I was kind of depressed after that. By the way, that pastor, he resigned his commission. He went in, left the church, and I don't know what happened to him. He was distraught over it too. He knew that he missed an opportunity. I didn't expect him to quit, but he missed an opportunity. So I said, God, what do you want me to do with it now? Well, the internet just came up. He said, put it on the internet. So I said, okay. So I put it on the internet. I get a letter from a man in South America. He said, I was about to end my life. I was about to end my life. My wife has left me. She's taken my children. And I said, I'm going to give God one more chance. I'm going to give him one more chance. And so he typed into the search engine on the internet, what does God want from me? My suicide page came up to the top. I think, how can that happen? I know how search engines work. There's no keywords in there like that. He said, I read your article on suicide, and he said, you have saved my life. You have saved my life. And he checked back with me a year later and said, I'm doing what I've always been called to do, work with orphans. Can you imagine that man losing his life? And those children that he was called to work with, not having him there. Ooh. Everything God's called you to do, you might think it's insignificant. You might think it's unimportant. But you don't see the grand scheme. You don't see the orchestration of your God. When you think about it, He gets so much out of every little thing we do. You know, when you go through a checkout line, and you just smile at the checkout lady, you may have changed their life just with a friendly smile. That person may have thought, you know what, I'm going to end it today, it's over. And because you came through and you treated them nicely, they decided not to do it. You see, people only end their own life when they lose value in themselves. Nobody can take their own life until they think their own life is worthless. And that's the enemy's job, is to make you feel worthless, to make you feel disqualified, so you will not enter into your call. The enemy, once you get saved, and he can't stop you from being saved, you're going to heaven, right? You believe in Jesus. Then what's he going to do? He's going to try to stop you from doing the work God called you to do. He's going to make you feel condemned and guilty of sin. He's going to try to make you think that you're inadequate, you're unable, you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, you're not smart enough. And he's going to say, you can't do it. Your dream is bigger than you. But so is your God. He's bigger than you, and he's the one that gave the dream. You can ignore your calling and leave it unfulfilled, but, ooh, the but is a big one. It's devastating. You can go your own way, but it's devastating. Acts chapter 1, 17 through 20. Before we read it, I'm going to set it up. It's talking about Judas. Everybody knows who Judas is. Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus. And because Judas betrayed Christ, everybody thinks that was his purpose. Not everybody. A lot of people think that Judas was meant to betray Christ. I can prove to you that's not the case. Number one, Jesus is also God. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Because of that, God cannot lie. Do you know what Jesus said to Judas? The Bible says that he called 12 men, whom he also called apostles. An apostle is a calling. That means when Jesus called Judas an apostle, that was his destiny. Jesus knew he would betray him, but that wasn't his destiny. In fact, you remember sitting at the Last Supper, he said, go and do what Satan has put in your heart. He was following after the words of the enemy rather than after the words of God. And this little piece of Scripture deals with the aftermath. We now have 11 men, and God called 12. We got to fill a spot. Because Judas committed suicide. Hung himself on a tree. Because of what he did. Let's read it. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. He was one of them. He was counted an apostle. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakodama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. He was called to be one of the premium apostles, one of the 12. And now God says, let someone else take his place. Do you know the name of that apostle? Not many people do. You know why? Because Judas was uniquely created to do that job better than any other human being. And he walked away from it. Yes, somebody else took his place, but they couldn't fulfill his shoes. Yes, his name was Matthias, and you never hear from him again for the rest of the Scriptures. Think about that. Only you can do what God's called you to do. Other people can try to take up your work. They can't do it like you because you were uniquely created to do it. Lamentations. I got to thank Ade for this one. He called me up and gave me this scripture, and I go, wow, this is awesome. Lamentations 1:9, talking about Jerusalem. Did you know cities have callings too? Did you know countries have callings? Yes. God calls cities. He calls nations. And this is talking about Jerusalem. Her uncleanliness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. If we don't consider our destiny, if we don't consider that which God has called us for, our ruin will be awesome. We can do some things. We can live life, but you're not going to have satisfaction until you live it the way God created you to live it. I'm not talking about sin versus righteousness. I'm talking about walking into the calling God created you to do. If you run away from it, we know another man that ran away from his calling. His name was Jonah. Remember how his destruction was awesome? Swallowed by the great fish. And Jesus even pointed back to Jonah and said this, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Some people say that Jonah literally died. And he was resurrected when he was spit up on the beach. How many know that'll make you walk in your calling? Get swallowed by a big fish and die and then get resurrected on a beach. And the Bible said his head was entwined with seaweed. Ooh. Come out of that. That's my imagination's working a little too good this morning. The point is, we've got to find that which God called us to do and walk in it. If we don't, your calling can destroy you because you ignore it, because you don't consider it. It can actually destroy you. I don't know how many people I've counseled that have walked a life away from what God called them to do, and their life is an utter ruin. It's an utter ruin. I want you to know, you trust me on this. You trust the Bible on this. You trust God on this. When you find that which God's called you to do and you walk in it like God told you to walk in it, you're going to find the greatest satisfaction out of life that you will ever get. You might think, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. Well, okay, maybe you do. But does God want you to? Maybe He does. Find out. Have you ever asked Him? Have you said, God, what do you want me to do? I would like to do this. What would you like me to do? Did you know He'll answer? If you just ask. All you got to do is ask. If you need direction, God will give it to you. I trust the Holy Spirit. He will give it to you. All you have to do is ask. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. This is an example. Anything I do of myself is wood, hay, and stubble. It will be burned up when I stand before God. It won't count as a work. Now, I want you to understand something. This has nothing to do with salvation. You're already saved. You're standing before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what you've done with your life. And God will say, yep, this I told you to do. This you did on yourself. That which you did by yourself, that gets burned up in the fire. That which you did because God told you to do it, that will stand. And you'll receive reward. But I want to say this. If you burn everything up, that means you didn't do one single thing for God. Not one. Everything's gone. Yet the Bible said you're saved, but as by fire. You believed in Jesus. You got to heaven. You got to eternity. But you got there naked with nothing to show. I don't want that to happen to me. I want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of heaven. But how is He going to say that unless I actually do something? Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things I say? Think about that. If I called you Master and yet I never did anything you told me to do, the title pretty much stinks, doesn't it? So Jesus said the same thing. Why do you call me Lord and then you don't do what I told you to do? So we've got to commit ourselves to walk in the calling that God has directed us to walk in. The fulfillment of your calling requires your participation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. How do we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we are called? Is it to walk sinless before God? Can it mean that? How can it when Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who will separate me from this body of death?" Walking in a manner worthy of the call is saying to God, "I choose to walk according to what you've given me to do." Now, I want you to understand something. You might think, well, God's going to call me to the jungles or something. I don't want to go to the jungles. Dane might want to go to the jungles, but the rest of us don't. We don't want to go there and live on the land and run all those bugs and everything. What you got to understand is God places within you the desire to do what He called you to do once you submit to it. When you say to God, "God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I give you the right to control my life. You show me what you want me to do and then I'm going to walk in it." God will place the desire in your heart to go in the direction that He's called you to go because you gave Him right. God's a gentleman. He will not override your free will. You have the free will right to reject God. You have the free will right to reject His call. But I want to tell you something. Satisfaction in life comes in doing the thing He created you to do because that's what you're best at. And you need your brothers and sisters and you need the ministry to help define those things that God has called you to do. The prophetic ministry is awesome in that. The prophetic ministry can see those callings in you. The teaching ministry, the apostolic ministry can bring those things out of you and start preparing you, equipping you. The pastoral ministry can protect you through the process. The evangelistic ministry can get you to that point to start with. We need each other. We need all the callings. And when we work hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, we can actually do something. We can actually get something done. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. God will mess with you sometimes just to see if you're serious. Now, I want you to think of this. Here's a guy, he's comfortable. Got his own place, his own family, things going great. Live in a big city. Economy's good, working. God shows up and said, "Hey, Bubba, I want you to take a hike." And he says, "Okay, where do you want me to go?" He said, "I'm not going to tell you. Just start walking." "Oh, and don't take your family with you." He wasn't talking about his wife. He's talking about his extended family. Don't take in your father, your mother. Don't take your brother, sisters. Don't take any cousins. So Abraham gets up and he leaves. He takes his father. He takes his cousin. He's feeling a little unsure about this call. I mean, after all, God said, "Go." And you say, "Where? Which direction?" "I don't care. Just go." That's a tough call to follow. But Abraham went, but he took his dad. And he got to the next city, and guess what happened? His father died. "You disobeyed the instructions, Abraham. I told you to go." Okay, so his father's out of the way. Still got his nephew Lot. Lot hangs with him for a long time. Pretty soon, they get so big that Lot and the shepherds on Lot's side and the shepherds on Abraham's side were fighting because there wasn't enough land to raise the animal. So Abraham told Lot, "You pick a place, you go, and separate yourself from me." And Lot did. He went to Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know what happened there. Abraham wasn't making good decisions. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire. Lot was saved, but he lost everything. He lost his wife. The only thing he came out of there with is two daughters. But Abraham, once he got rid of Lot, that's when God came down and sealed a promise with Abraham. Once he was obedient to the call, God showed up and made a promise. I will make of you a mighty nation. And your seed will be like the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. That was God's promise, but he wasn't going to bring it in until Abraham was obedient. So if God happens to show up to you and says, go, just start walking. He'll guide you along the way. You see what God's doing? Do you believe me? Do you have faith in me? God is saying, do you really believe in me? If I say go, don't you think I'm going to direct you along the way? You don't have to know ahead of time where you're going. You don't have to know what you're going to be doing, everything to do with it. Just start going. Just start heading in a direction. I will guide you and I will lead you. In Proverbs it says that we plan our ways, but God will direct our steps. He'll direct our steps if we'll allow Him, if we'll give Him that opportunity. We have to give Him the opportunity. We have to say, God, I'm going in. There's many times we have to make decisions. We don't know if it's God's will or not. We've all had to do that. And what do? When that happens? We just do this one thing. God, if this is of you, then open the doors. If you don't want me to go this way, shut them. And let God control the circumstances. And He'll direct your path. He will direct your path. Philippians, our last scripture, chapter 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfect, this is Apostle Paul, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Think about that. Apostle Paul said, I'm not perfect, I've not attained perfection, but I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. I'm going forward. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to keep going forward. I'm going to lay hold of that for which God laid hold of me. You've got to do that. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, don't let your past come up and speak to you. Your past is your past is your past. Repent of your past and go forward. We have to walk forward. If you let your... God came to me one day and He said this. He said, son, every moment you spend thinking about past failures, you are spending losing today's battle. The only way you can win today's battles is to forget yesterday's. The only way to go forward is to go forward and forget what's behind you. If you're constantly looking back, you're going to run into a pole. You have to focus on where you're going, and that's what Paul's saying. I've not apprehended this yet, but I'm focused. I'm pressing forward to that which God called me to. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Man, he knew what he was talking about. He understood it. And if you put all Paul's writings in chronological order, you will see a humility develop in Paul's life where he goes from saying, hey, I'm just as good as one of the twelve, and then, chronologically, you get a little later in life, and he says, they are the supreme apostles, I'm just an apostle. And then he gets a little further down in time, and he says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. And then the last letter he wrote, he says, this is a true and faithful saying, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But notice Paul did not give up on his call. He kept going forward. He didn't let sin stop him. He said, I'm the chief of sinners, but he didn't stop. And how many times the devil will sit there and whisper to you after you've had a failure, and whisper to you, and whisper to you, and say, you're not worthy to do what God's called you to do. Give it up. You're not worthy. You don't have what it takes. You've got to clean yourself up first. That'll never happen. Every person that says, I got to clean myself up first, is in the same state they were when they said it today. Because they can't do it. It takes the faith in Christ, the blood of Jesus, to clean you. You can't be clean in your own works. You have to stand on the merits of Christ and Him alone. And then go forward in your call. Walk in it. God will deal with these things and these weaknesses in your life. Go forward. Your dream is bigger than you. You can't do it, but God can accomplish it in you. Your dream is bigger than you. It is. Your dream will also bring glory to God, because He gives you the ability. And it was Apostle Paul that said, God, your strength is perfected in my weakness. So I will boast in my weakness that I might have more of the power of God. I need the power of God in my life. So I'm going to boast in my weakness. I am not all that in a bag of chips, as they say. I may be standing up here, but my value is no different than you there. I'm no greater. I don't have something more special. You have just as much opportunity to become what God called you to be as anybody else. I happen to have been working at it a long time. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've fallen down. Oh, I forgot to tell you, but I keep getting up. And that's what you got to do. You got to keep getting up. Don't let your failures hold you down. Keep getting up. Recognize what you did. Don't justify it, but keep getting up. The righteous man, the Bible says, falls 7 times and gets up. Think about that. It's not about falling. Job was called the most righteous man in the earth. And God began to give a description of Job, and he said, he's always turning away from sin. Always turning. Didn't say he didn't sin. Always turning away from sin. And if you read about Job, he sacrificed every day, because he knew he was a sinner. He knew he had weaknesses, but he was turning away. The fact that he was sacrificing lambs on the altar proved that he didn't agree with his sin. The fact that you believe in Jesus Christ and you apply His blood to your life proves that you don't agree with your sin. So stand up, go forward, and enter into that call that God has created just for you. Doesn't matter where you begin, but begin. If I were 90 years old and I just learned this, I can at least get something up there. Nothing, not all things have to be burned up. Lord, how do you? You may just call me to pray. And I'm going to close with this thought. I lost my mother going on 17 years ago. And my father was absolutely devastated. Totally devastated. He's 83 now. And one time he called me and he said, son, I don't have any reason for being here. Your mother's gone. I said, Dad? I started talking about other things. You know what my dad told me? He says, you know what I do? Every morning I get up. I pray for my children. I pray for my grandchildren. I pray for my great-grandchildren. I said, Dad, is that not enough reason to live right there? Do you know how bad my children need your prayers? Do you know how bad I need your prayers? Do you know how bad my children's children need your prayers? That's a call. It might seem insignificant to him, but not to God. God honors prayer. And when people are praying for other people, God intercedes for them. And I want God interceding for my children and my grandchildren and me because my dad is alive and praying. I said, that is a lot of reason to live. That is a lot of reason to live. So he's happy to be alive today. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your words. We glorify you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We just ask that you communicate your will for each life here. That you bring them to a place of knowing their call. And God, give them a place that will cultivate it. That will bring it about. And Jesus, I ask that you take each person here and bless them in their going out. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.